A letter for you that you may know. A sermon series through the book of 1 John.
Okay, 1 John chapter 2. This went over just really, really well in the 9 o'clock. I think it will go over pretty well here also. So I'm really excited about this text. I mean, it's very, very practical. I think most of you will be able to say, yeah, it's like John is writing this letter to me, dealing with issues that I am facing today. The book that we're looking at, 1 John, is a letter written by a guy named John who is an apostle. This is one of Jesus' closest friends, right? Jesus, like you, had friends. Some of those friends were closer than other friends that he had. This is written by probably Jesus' dearest friend. His name is John. Now, the thing that's amazing about John is John's an ordinary guy. He's not looking to change the world, but he met Jesus, and his life was transformed by him, and now he's getting into his old age. He's seen a lot of things happen in the church. He's watched people wreck their lives and walk away from their faith, and as he's getting up in years, he's like, I want to write a letter to young believers so that they don't give up on the faith, and that's what we have here. 1 John is a letter written to people like us who aren't, or some of us are first-generation Christians. And we need to figure out how to sort these things out because our desire at Missio is for lifelong discipleship. People that grow into old age and they stay committed to Jesus. And so that's why we're looking at this. So 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, at first glance, as you're reading through this, you might think to yourself, oh my goodness, this really is an old man, right? This guy sounds very senile, doesn't he? It's not a new command, but it is a new command, and there's darkness and there's light, and it's already passing away, and some of you are still in darkness, and some of us listening to that are like, what in the world is this goofy old man talking about? Is it new or is it not new? And here's the thing. This starts to resonate with me because of an experience that I had just this week. For those of you that know me, you know I have a one-year-old son. He's the youngest of four kids that we have in our home. And here's one of the cool things. He started walking this week, right? Which is great. Yeah, I love it. So proud of him. And here's the funny thing about it is, Bracken didn't just take his first steps. With all three of our older children, they start to take their first steps, and then they fall on their face, right? But then they just keep trying. Eventually, they get better and better and better. Not Bracken. He doesn't do it that way, right? We thought he could probably take some steps because of the way that he toddled around the house, but he wouldn't do it. It was almost like he wouldn't do it until he could really perfect it, and then he was going to show us how well he did it. Now, maybe that's what happens when you're the youngest of four kids. I don't know. Maybe that's the case of some of you. Maybe Bracken's sitting there thinking in his little brain, like, if I fall on my face, that Kai, he's a little shifty, and he might make fun of me. So I'm going to wait until I can perfect this thing, and then I'm going to walk, right? But he did that this week, right? What a great, I mean, it was great. Celebration, praise, we're rejoicing because my wife and I no longer have to break our backs carrying around this little chubby kid anymore, right? He's walking now, and he's walking from back in the back of the kitchen, through the dining room, in through the living room, the front door, and laughing and carrying on the whole time. Some of you are like, you're starting to sound a little senile, Kurt. Why does this have anything to do with anything? Here's what's amazing about this. For Bracken and even for our kids, his walking is new, right? It's brand new. This has not been a part of his life. He's watched everybody else do it, but for him, this is a very new experience. But at the same time, walking is not new for any of us, is it? It's not new for anybody in the Hannah home, right? I've been walking for 30-some years. My wife has been doing the same, and all of my kids, they've been walking. So this is not a new thing for us, but it's new. It's new experientially for us to watch Bracken walk this out. And that's what John is saying. I'm not writing you anything new, right? This has been God's intention. This command that I'm giving you, it's nothing new. It's always been around. It's been around since you've heard the truth of the gospel. It's always been there. There's nothing new. But for some of us, there's a new experience with it, right? For some of us, even this morning, as we embrace Jesus by faith, this command that John is going to give us is going to be new, right? And we've all experienced this, haven't we? You kind of walk through things like, I've never thought about it that way. And you look at it, it's like, oh, that's been around forever, but it's new to you. John is saying that I'm not writing you something new, but it is new because for some of us, the darkness is passing away and the light is shining. And so as Jesus comes alive in your heart, this will feel brand new to you, but it's not new. Does that make sense? About as clear as mud? He's not senile after all. He actually makes perfect sense. What he's going to teach us, though, is that while it's not new, it's important. It's vital. He's going to teach us about how to walk in life in community. How do we love one another? Not a new commandment, something we've already always possessed since the beginning when we received. Jesus has been revealed, and so here's what he tells us. Verse 9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. That's the command. For some of us, this will be new. For some of us, it's not. For some of us, we're going to see it in a new light, even if this isn't new for us today. Here's what John is saying. He says, whoever says he's in the light, but something else happens, you're not in the light, right? And here's what's true about the Christian faith. And it's not new, but it'll be new for some of us. You can say whatever you want, and that doesn't make it so. Am I right? That's what John is saying. You can say that you are in the light, but if you don't walk like you're in the light, you're still in darkness. You can say whatever you want. You can profess whatever you want. You can read whatever book you want. And if it doesn't make a difference in the way that you do life, you're not walking in the light. That's true. That's what John, and there's nothing new about this. And this is a problem in Christianity because we can read books, we can write papers, we can confess the right things, and then do nothing and pretend like we're walking in the light. And John is saying, no more of that. I don't care what you think you know. Let's see how it changes the way that you do life. So here's the mistake that many of us make. We make this mistake that proximity to Jesus means that we're Christians, right? We're around Christian people. We go to Christian events. We read Christian books. We write Christian papers. We say Christian things. We're close to Jesus, but proximity to Jesus does not make us a Christian, does it? If you don't believe me, ask Judas. I mean, he was in the inner circle. He never believed it. It never impacted the way that his heart was refined and approached and expressed love or hate toward people around him. Proximity to Jesus does not make us Christians. Here's the command. Whoever hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever hates his brother is still in darkness. Now, this ought to give us some pause. Because I don't know about you. I don't want to be in darkness, right? Do you want to be in darkness? I don't want to be in darkness. So I've got to evaluate, okay, am I one of these who hates his brother? And to be able to explore whether or not I'm that person, I have to have a good working understanding of what hate is, don't I? I don't want to be hating, so I don't want to be in darkness, so I don't want to hate, and I've got to understand what hate is to feel out if I am a hateful person. Here's the difficulty with understanding hatred. It's a really tricky thing to define, isn't it? Hatred is one of those things that if I said, hey, could you give me a working definition of hate, you would have a hard time giving it to me, wouldn't you? It's hard to say hate is fill in the blank. With anything other than, well, it's hate, right? We know it when we see it. I can't really define it for you, but if I see it, I'll tell you when I see it, and that's where we find hate. Here's the way I've seen it defined. In every Greek dictionary and every English dictionary, every explanation that I've read about hate is this. It is a feeling of intense dislike. All right? Does that make sense? Can you track with me on that? Like, okay, that's a good definition of hate. Here's the difficulty in it. This is what makes it kind of a struggle. Essentially, the definition of hate is hate, right? What is hate? Well, it's hate. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's an intense feeling of hate. So it's a feeling. That's what makes it so hard, right? Because we're trying to describe a feeling, it makes it incredibly difficult. But this is why it raises the stakes. Because John is telling us, hey, it's nothing new. This has always been there. Even though it's new for some of us, the way you feel can determine whether you're in Christ or not in Christ. Our feelings matter. And if you're full of feelings of intense dislike, if you have hatred for your brothers, you're not in the light. You're in darkness. You're not a Christian. You're not in the family of God. So this becomes intensely important, doesn't it? Now, before I move on, I want to stop. I want to pause and say, not all hate is bad. Now, we live in a culture that some of you are like, what? Are you kidding me? You're supposed to love God, and you're telling me that hatred is sometimes okay? Yes. Now, I want to be careful with this, but hatred can be okay. Here's how I know that. As you read through the Bible, you'll come across these passages where it talks about how God, who's holy and loving, actually hates things. They'll say that he detests certain things. So hatred can be good when it's expressed on the right things. Hatred is tied up in a sense of holiness and justice. One of the things that God hates is when innocent people are victimized. God hates that because it's unjust. And so hatred can be talked about in a positive way. It's a good thing when it's directed at the right things. When it is, it's an expression of holiness and justice. Here's where it gets problematic for us. Our sense of holiness and justice is skewed toward us, isn't it? It really is. I'll illustrate it this way. When I first became a Christian, I was an undergrad at a state school. And I thought like sharing your faith and doing ministry was exciting and wonderful, and it's something I wanted to do. So after my first semester, I changed my major from land management to religion. And I studied religion from a critical perspective. What I mean by critical is they're always looking at the Bible and saying, well, Jesus didn't really say that, or that's not really what he meant, or we're really not even sure if this guy was real, right? Critical perspective. But here's what we think, right? And that's kind of the way that academia was working. We don't take Jesus very seriously, but our thoughts and opinions are pretty superior. We like ourselves. So they took themselves very seriously, and Jesus, yeah, not so much. So after a couple of years of walking through that, I said, I want to go through a school that they're going to actually take Jesus a little more seriously. And so I transferred. I transferred to a school that took Jesus very seriously. You could read on their website. They love that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe that the Bible is the word of God, good promises to us. And the problem was, while they took Jesus seriously, they still took themselves too seriously. And so it was their understanding of Jesus, and that's the only way to see it. And they would get insulted that you would insinuate that some of their ideas about Jesus were actually new, not historic, not tied to what the church has always confessed and believed. And it's because they had a hard time with that because they took themselves too seriously. We do the same thing, don't we? Our sense of holiness and justice is typically skewed toward us. We take ourselves very seriously. And so when we've been wronged, what do we want? We want justice, right? Blood will be shed. There is a price to pay. I have been wronged. But if we're the ones doing the wrong, what do we want? We don't want justice so much anymore, do we? We don't want blood to be spilled. We want mercy. And that's how we do life. We go around and we declare what's holy and what's just. And so we develop a sense of hatred out of that, and what ends up happening is we start hating the wrong things. And so John here isn't talking generically about hatred. He's talking very specifically about it. Not just general hatred when you hate the things that God hates, but specific hatred when you hate the things God loves, particularly his people, your brothers and sisters. If anyone hates his brother, he's in the darkness. You cannot claim to be in the light and hate God's people. That doesn't work out in the Bible at all. It doesn't work out in Christian community. In fact, it destroys it. We cannot have loving, uplifting, God-exalting community if we have hatred for our brothers. And John says, if that's where your heart is, if those are your feelings, you're still in the darkness. There's no light shining. The darkness is not fading. Now, before I move on and continue to say how this gets expressed, let me point out, John lets nobody off the hook. He says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. And some of us are really good at making excuses, right? We're like, well, I'm allowed to hate because here's what happened to me. Here's what this person did to me. And so I'm justified. I'm allowed. I'm off the hook. John isn't talking about me here. And I want to say, yes, he is. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. John doesn't say, if you have experienced these things and you're off the hook, you're allowed to hate. Right? And here's the example that he's going on. Here's the person he's constantly looking back to. If anybody has a right to hate, who is it? It's Jesus, isn't it? And Jesus never, ever, was he angry? Yes, he was angry. Was he ever hateful? Never one time was he hateful. The one who had every right to be hateful wasn't hateful. And so John can look and say, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. You're in darkness if you're full of hate. Whether you've been through tough things, I realize I might not know your situation. I don't know what people have done to you, against you, what they've taken from you. But John says that doesn't give us the right to hate. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Who do I hate? Who is it that I hate? So often we're very quick to point out what we perceive to be hatred in other people, and we're very quick to let ourselves off of the hook. So I don't want to do that this morning. I want to just kind of, let's look at ourselves, let's look at our hearts, let's look at our lives, and ask this question, who do I hate? Who do you hate? And one of the ways you need to be able to answer this question is to ask, well, how is it expressed? And I think we express hatred in at least one of two ways. The first way is we hate by being aggressive, or we hate with aggression. This is the hate that we all know, right? This is the one when I'm saying, hey, what is hate? You're like, well, hate is hate. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it looks like this. And so aggression is when hatred is like we're antagonistic toward people, right? We're critical of people, but we're going after them. You're seeing the hatred come out. You're seeing the feelings of disapproval. You're seeing the intentional trying to tear down other people. If ever they're up, you're ready to knock them back down, right? That's the clear, aggressive form of hatred. It's the hatred that we all see. Somebody's having a great day, and you're ready to rain all over their parade. That's hatred that is expressed with aggression. It gets expressed as well, and this is a little more subtle, but in the constant criticism that we see. Constantly finding fault in your brothers and sisters. Not giving them an inch, but always saying, this isn't right. This isn't right. You do this wrong. You do this wrong. And guys, I'm seeing this all over the church, and it's really disheartening. It's hard for me to listen to people who say that they're in the light, who say that they're close to Jesus, and all they ever do is bicker and complain and criticize what's going on in the church. Well, this church is stupid because it does this, and this church is bad because they do this. And it's a constant refrain of complaining and criticizing and finding fault. And I'm really troubled with people who say they walk in the light but find more camaraderie with those who are in the darkness than those who are in the light. And we're going to have to take like really special attention to this issue as our culture becomes more aggressively opposed to Jesus and the demand for repentance and faith. And that's really what's going on. And all that I'm seeing happen is people that don't like the idea of repentance. They don't want to change. They want everybody else to change. They're easy. They have a good, easy radar for finding fault in others, but not in themselves. That's what's happening. We've got to be so careful of our criticism, so bothered by our Christian brothers and sisters. And here's the deal. At the end of the day, most of us are just, we're just too easily bothered, right? I mean, we find fault with everything that goes on. And as I'm saying this, I realize, I'm the number one offender here. I'm very easily bothered. Like, I'm a kind of a hard guy to live with. I realize that as I go throughout my day, like, there are things that just irritate me and bother me. And half the time I'm having to tell myself, you're not allowed to be bothered by that. You need to kind of grow up, get beyond this. This isn't really that big of a deal. But I know I'm not the only one, right? And we're so easily bothered. And so what we do is we start expressing hatred. Like, I hate the way you do this and I hate the way you do that. Or maybe we don't say it, but we feel it and then we never deal with it. Or it'll come out in sort of passive-aggressive criticism and antagonism. We're provoking people to fight. So hatred gets expressed through aggression. The other way, and this one's more subtle, which makes it, I think, maybe a little more dangerous. We express hate, not with aggression, but with avoidance. With avoidance. This is when we are dismissive and alienating to God's people, right? You refuse to take into account a brother or sister's opinions or thoughts or reflections about things, and you're very easy to dismiss their value and their place in your life. How many times have you driven around the city? I do this all the time. I very rarely have cause to get on an interstate. So most of my driving around Cincinnati is through the back streets. And at nearly every corner that I drive, I run into somebody who's standing there with a sign that says, "Homeless, anything helps, God bless." Right? And when I'm with my kids, my 9-year-old, since he was 3, has always been confused. Where do they get the black markers to write on that piece of cardboard, the same thing that everybody writes, right? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know. It's always black. It's always a black permanent marker. Apparently, it's the only possession that they have, right? Some of you are like, oh, this is a little trouble. You're making fun of the people at the corner. All right, I'm not intending to. I'm just saying. We all have this struggle. Have you seen them? Have you seen the people? And then you have this conflict, right? Something's going on in your heart. And you have feelings, and you can't necessarily control those feelings. You can control how they get expressed, but you're not sure. What do you do? I know some of these guys. I know that it's not true that they're homeless. And so the first thing I see is, well, that's a lie. I know he lives in the apartment right there. I've seen him go in and out of it. I know who his landlord is. I know that guy isn't homeless. I know that when I give him change, it's not always going to help him. I know that by helping, it won't necessarily help him. So what do I do? Do I decide to have detest and intense dislike for him? Treat him like he's the scum of the earth? Or do I treat him like he's a human being created in God's image that needs to be loved and dignified? And you have about 10 seconds, right? Because you're usually pulling up to a stoplight and there's a lot of traffic. You don't have a lot of time to sit there and contemplate. And then you pull away having like maybe flashed a smile or done nothing or looked the other way. And then you start like feeling intense guilt and condemnation. And have I just been dismissive? What do we do with those people? What do we do when they walk into our community? Do I dismiss them? Do I alienate them? Do I make them, because they're a little different than me and I take myself very seriously, do I make them feel like they're a part of this? Or do I make it very clear with my thoughts and actions that you don't belong here? You don't belong here with us. Pastor Justin and I have been wrestling through this issue lately in the office. We've been having these conversations. If you're not aware, Pastor Justin and a few people from our congregation, they go out every Wednesday night. They go out to the camps that are around the city, under the bridges. They're feeding people. They're meeting them. They're listening to their stories. We're trying to take them all kinds of stuff. And this thing is going to continue to grow. But here's the question that we've been asking. Some of these folks live on the street, and they're absolutely happy to live on the street. And so we're starting to ask this question, like, what if somebody who's not, like, ravaged by addiction is living on the street? Is that okay? Or are they only in the good graces of God if they live under a roof instead of under a bridge? Am I only going to consider them brothers and sisters if they accept and adopt to my way of thinking and my way of life? And that's an important question to ask, isn't it? And I'm not saying I have any resolve on it, but we've got to wrestle with that. Am I suddenly taking myself too seriously? And I know the scriptures have a lot to say about participating in the cultural mandate, and if we're going to eat, it's because we're going to work, and I get all of those things, but it's an honest question. How will I treat the people that are coming from a very different perspective than I am? Am I going to be hateful toward them, dismissive, alienating? Am I going to say, you're weird, you don't think like me, so you don't belong? Because if that's my heart, John says, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. And I'm troubled because I see this happen a little bit here at Missio. I didn't say this to the 9 o'clock because there's somebody that I think recently has communicated with me this feeling of alienation, this feeling of being dismissed because of where this person is in life and how this person would fit into this community. And this person didn't see a great fit. And I wanted to wait to see if this person would show up, and it hasn't happened. And it breaks my heart, because here's a soul who's thirsty to love God and love his people and isn't feeling that reciprocated. Now, in the early days of Missio, we were known. When we kicked this church off with 60 people in another room, we were known for how welcoming and loving we were. And I'm not so sure we're known for that anymore. I'm not so sure that when strangers come, they feel like they're loved and accepted and welcomed, and people are excited to get to know them. I'm not sure that's the case anymore. And I don't know what's going on in everybody's heart. What I do know is that if we have intense dislike for people, if we're dismissive, if we're alienating, if we're ignoring people, then we're in darkness and there isn't light. And so we need to be changed. Here's another way it gets expressed. How about forgiveness? Some of us have done things to people. We have no idea how badly it hurt them, and they won't open up their mouths and come toward us and say, here's what you've done. It's devastated me. I need you to know this so that I can extend forgiveness to you. We're very slow to extend forgiveness, or we're very slow to ask forgiveness. We're going around and we're doing things and we have no consideration for how it has an effect on other people. And so we're very slow to even ask, hey, have I hurt you? Could you forgive me for my pain that I've caused in your life? And so this is a way that we avoid one another, right? We don't seek forgiveness. We don't offer forgiveness. And everything I read in the scriptures, actually, the Christian people, they have a posture of going toward one another, saying, here's how you've hurt me. Will you forgive me, or can I forgive you? Instead, we withhold the opportunity for people to do that. And at the end of the day, what that is, that avoidance, it's hatred. It's intense dislike. It affects the way that you treat people. We're full of hate. It gets expressed in countless ways. Now, let me tell you what is not hate. Because what we can do is we can start to think everything is hatred. Now, there are some things that we'll do that we just do. They're not hatred. They're not sinful. They just are. First thing is disagreement, right? Sometimes you have genuine disagreement with people. They're coming from a perspective. You're coming from a perspective. Your perspectives are not compatible whatsoever. You disagree, but you don't hate. Now, our culture needs to hear that, right? We can disagree and not hate one another. We can have different perspectives and not say, I hate this about you. That can actually happen. In our office, if you ever come in during the week, there's usually some kind of music pumping all day long, right? And so Pastor Justin, he has one style, one taste in music, not always reflective of something that I like. Sometimes I'm listening, I'm like, this is weird, bizarre stuff. What are you doing? Right? Why are you listening to this? And conversely, he feels the same way about the stuff that I'm playing. So we have a disagreement, but I don't hate him. I just disagree. I think his taste is just a little shy of what's good, right? And if he took life seriously, like I take life seriously, and if he thought like me, he would agree with me, right? No, it's just different. We just disagree. It's not a big deal. You're allowed to disagree. You're allowed to have a different perspective. It doesn't mean that you hate one another. If somebody disagrees with you, it doesn't mean they hate you. It means they disagree with you. In fact, in some ways, it might be a loving thing to disagree with somebody and to express that disagreement, all right? Especially if it's something foolish, like, hey, I'm going to go into, $3 million worth of debt to do this thing that may have a $1 million payoff. I disagree that that's a wise decision for you, right? And I'm going to express, I think that's a foolish decision. I disagree with your decision-making process. I disagree. I don't hate you. I love you. That's why I'm telling you. Disagreement is not hatred. Second thing, frustration. You will get frustrated with people. You will. You absolutely will. Jesus got frustrated with the disciples. How many times did he look at them and say, "Ah, you have such little faith," right? That's frustration. I want you to get this. It's not hatred. I get frustrated with people all the time. People get frustrated with me all the time. I suspect that Justin and my wife, people that are around me a lot, get really frustrated with me, especially when I get frustrated with them. We had a couple that came in this week on, I don't even remember what day it was. We had a lunch in the conference room, and there was still a little bit of a mess left over from lunch. And so that just frustrates me. I'm kind of a neat freak. I like things clean. I like them at home. I like them here. Not everybody has that same intense level of being clean as I do. I don't like bugs. I don't like mice. I want to be clean, okay? And so I spent the first 5 minutes of this meeting wiping down the table and sort of apologizing for how messy the room was. I was frustrated. I didn't hate people, right? Instead, what I do is I get up here on Sunday and publicly shame the rest of the staff for not cleaning up, right? But I know my wife gets frustrated with me because sometimes, like, I'm such a neat freak that I'm taking things and putting them away. She's like, "Hey, I'm not done eating that yet. Can you let me please finish before you clean up," right? So we frustrate one another. That's okay. It's not hatred. Frustration is not hatred. You're allowed to be frustrated with one another. And thirdly, disappointment. There's nothing sinful. There's nothing wrong with disappointment. People are going to disappoint you. It's okay to be disappointed with them. It's okay to say, "This is disappointing." In fact, it can be loving to say, "This is disappointing." Because you can say, "In love, I expect more. I want to see this in you. This is how God has wired you. This is what you can do, and I know you're not doing it. It's disappointing, but I still love you." It's okay to be disappointed. It's not sinful. It's not hatred to be disappointed in one another. So we have to be able to distinguish that. Here's the thing that I've found that's very helpful. How do I know when I'm just frustrated or disappointed or when I just disagree? And how do I know when it crosses over into hatred? You know it's hatred when you cannot think or say good about the person you're thinking or talking about. That's when it's hatred. When the conversation you have is, "This person drives me nuts." And then you have nothing good to say about that person or the way they're behaving in a certain circumstances. When all you do is criticize or belittle or antagonize or dismiss or avoid, when that's your heart, when the person's name comes up, you have hatred and you're in darkness. When it's, I disagree, I'm frustrated, I'm disappointed, but I love. Here's what I love. Then it's just frustration, it's just disagreement, it's just disappointment. But most of us, like, we don't let it stay there. We let the little things bother us, and it becomes hatred. And we just feed darkness, and there's no light shining in that. And here's the problem with that. Hatred destroys Christian community. We cannot have God's people when we're full of hatred. Look at what verse 11 says. "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness." That's your status. You're not in light. You're not in Christ. You're in darkness. You're covering up evil deeds. You're in darkness. That's who you are. What happens when that's who you are? If you're in darkness, it says that you go on and you walk in the darkness. That affects your attitude and your behaviors. When your identity is stuck in darkness, you will walk in darkness. You will behave in dark ways. You will have dark thoughts. You will have thoughts of murder and envy and all of those things toward the people that drive you nuts. When you're in hatred, you're in darkness. And then finally, there's no knowledge of your direction. You don't know where you're going because you're blind. Darkness will blind you. You can't even see it for what it is. It takes your sight away. It takes the sight of who people are away from you. And you can't see them as valuable. You can't see them as love. You can't see them as image bearers of God. You can't see them as having anything good to offer you. Hatred, it proves that you're in darkness. When you're in darkness, you walk in darkness, and you have no sight. So what do? Seems obvious. We must stop hating, right? We've got to stop the hatred that's in our hearts. I say that, and I say it with fear and trepidation, because here's what Christian people like to do. They like to just compile guilt and shame upon themselves and one another. And so I'm like, all right, so if we don't want to hate anymore, what we have to do is we have to stop hating. We have to stop hating. And then here's what you're going to do. You're going to be like, I have to stop hating. All right, I hate that I hate, right? And then you just pile it on. Oh, now I hate that I hate that I hate, right? And it just, you can never break out of that vicious cycle. So we need to stop hating. We need to stop withholding love. But here's the way that it looks. I think John talks about it, but somebody maybe current talks about it as well. Martin Luther King Jr. Do I have to explain who he is? I don't think so, right? We all know Martin Luther King Jr. Here's what he said. I think this is profound. I think this is brilliant. He says, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. So that darkness that you're in, you're not going to drive it out by hating it. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Only love can do that. So if we're going to deal with the hatred that's in our heart, we're going to deal with it through love. And that's what John is telling us, right? Look at the very first verse, the very first word as he addresses us in verse 7. What does he call us? Beloved. He calls us beloved. The word in the Greek is agapetoi, right? You know what agape is. You've heard that. If you've been around the church at any point in your life, you've heard the word agape. Some mistakenly say it's the love of God. It's just love, right? It's love. Agapetoi means you are the recipients of love. You are receivers of love. That's who John is talking to. Now, if you have not received the love of Christ, none of this applies to you. You can go on, stay in the darkness, don't know where you're going, stay alienated, and that's where you'll end up. But for those of us that confess things, for those of us that say that we're in the light, we can look at this and say, no, we are the recipients of love. We're at least the recipients of the love of God, right? Jesus is the initiator. He expresses the love of God to us. He shows us that. And so John calls us beloved. You receive the love of God. But not only is Jesus giving us his love, John is giving us his love. And the church is supposed to be giving us its love, right? And so here's the thing. If you come in here and every single person in here wants to spit in your face and treat you poorly, like, I don't ever want to see that happen. But let me say this. At least I am up here trying to dispense truth to you. I'm trying to do it in love because you are being a recipient of love. You've received love from God. You've received love from God's people. When you heard somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth. And if nobody else in this room has, I'm trying to do it now. So please don't walk out of here saying, making an excuse for yourself, saying, nobody loves me. I'm trying to do that. I might be the only one, but there's at least one person who loves you enough to tell you the truth. John's done it. The people of God through the centuries have done it. We're trying to be a community that does that very thing. Do we do it well? No. You're going to disagree with our expression. You're going to grow frustrated with it. You're going to be disappointed with it, but we're trying to express love to you. It's being expressed, right? You are beloved. And he says the true light is shining. Jesus is giving knowledge of himself and purpose. Jesus is loving us. He is loving us by revealing who he is. And then verse 10 says, if we walk in love, if we have love for our brothers, you have no cause to stumble. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to struggle. You're going to grow frustrated. You're going to disagree. You're going to be disappointed. But you have no cause for stumbling. No cause for stumbling because you're walking in love. So who do we love? Who do we love? Do we have more affection for those in darkness than those in light? If we do, that's a problem. There needs to be some repentance. There needs to be some change. So what do? How do we walk this out? I've got two things. Number one, we must seek brothers and sisters to serve. You have been sought out and pursued. Jesus came from heaven to seek you out, to pursue you in love, and the church is supposed to be a community that does the same for one another. We're supposed to seek people out. So here's what we've done at Missio. We've spent a lot of money on a really, really nice coffee maker, right? We've spent so much money that I was shocked when I saw the amount. Actually, I was actually shocked when Jordan, our assistant, shared with me, hey, here's how much this is going to cost. And after he was shocked, I added to his shocked expression, right? You guys have been very gracious. You've been giving. We're going to keep going like we didn't even skip a beat. That's how faithful you guys have been at giving. But we have this coffee maker that is probably the nicest in the city, not just among churches, but among coffee shops, right? It's just really, really nice. I hope you guys like the coffee, okay? If you don't like the coffee, there's nothing I can do for you. There's a guy in Newport. His name's Justin Carabella. We get our coffee from him. He owns a coffee shop in Newport. If you ever walk in, it's great. He has these cedar planks. It smells really good. It's cedar planks and coffee, right? And little pastries. Like, can you beat that? It's amazing. You can't beat it. No, you can't. If you were wondering, you can't. Smells amazing. Walks in. But he has come to our building to use our coffee maker for a private party he was throwing because our coffee maker is nicer than the one that he has in his store. Okay? Now, this is because Justin is a great wheeler and dealer, man. That dude could sell, he could sell ice cubes to Eskimos on Craigslist, right? And he'd probably earn $100 for it or something. I mean, he knows how to make great deals. That's why we have him, right? I don't care about anything else. He gets stuff on the cheap for us. But no, here's why we invested in this. We want you to come in. We want you to pursue new people. We want you to pursue meaningful, deep friendships with people. We want people to feel like they're loved and included and not alienated. And so we want you on Sunday mornings, get here early. Meet with people that you don't know. Please don't have the mindset that so many of our young people have, which is get here at the last minute or maybe 5 minutes in, find a seat, get your time in with God, and get out of here. No, no, come early. Stay a little later. Linger. Make people feel welcome. Because here's the thing, it's not happening. People are leaving. People are leaving saying, that's not a loving community. I love the teaching. I love the fact that they talk about Jesus. I love the fact that they get excited about the songs that they're singing. But nobody cares if I'm here or if I'm not. That can't be the mark of our community. It can't be. That's not love. That's hatred. That's alienation. That means we're in the darkness and we've got some repenting to do. So let's do that. And that's not the only way. That's just a suggestion on how we can do community. But it's vital that we do this as a body on Sunday. We've got to welcome people in. Another way you can do it, look for people that you might normally dismiss. Look for the people that you're prone to alienate, to say, you're not one of us, and then engage them. We're all going to go out of here somewhere, right? We're going to eat something. That's what we do, right? Grab somebody. Invite them to come along with you. Hey, come with me. Tell me your story. Let me hear from you. Let me seek out you. Let me serve you. Some people are so desperate to just be heard. If you don't believe me, look at Facebook. That's all that is. It's a desperate attempt in our culture to be heard. That's why we update stupid statuses all day long, right? Here's the food I'm eating. Nice. Great. I like that. I'm going to comment on that. It's just a desperate attempt to be heard. And in the Christian community, we're supposed to do this exceedingly well. We should have community so tight that people don't feel the need to be connected to Facebook 24/7. That's the kind of love that we want to have. If we don't, if we alienate, we're in the darkness. We've got to get this right. We've designed a cafe for it. We encourage you to look for people that you might normally dismiss. Second thing is, under this idea of looking for people to serve, look for people, seek out people that you can learn from. We've got so much to learn. We're a young community. We're a young congregation. And there, if you are like 40 or older, here's the way that you teach. You teach, here are the mistakes I've made, don't do the same, right? If you are younger than 40, you teach this way. Here are the amazing things I've done, do what I do, right? That's the way that we kind of go about life, isn't it? Right? Don't listen to the younger people. Listen to the older people. Now, I'm not saying, like, don't ever listen, but you get what I'm saying. get with older people. If you're older than 40, we desperately need you here. We want to learn from the things that you've messed up so that we don't do the same. And as you get older, you realize you mess up an awful lot. That's okay. We're going to be a community that doesn't hate you for it, but loves you for it and say, hey, can you seek us out and love us and show us what we're doing wrong? Yesterday at the soccer field, I got to spend time with a guy who's over 40. He's got tons of experience coaching. He coached the Xavier varsity team, soccer team, for 7 years. Now he's coaching up at Lakota West. Great guy. I stood on the sidelines with him all day. And here's what I got to do learning from him in coaching. Half the time he turned to me and would say, hey, I used to do this. This doesn't help. He told me about all the mistakes he was making as a coach. I learned more yesterday afternoon hanging out with this older coach. I learned more about coaching, hanging out with him in one afternoon than I have the entire season watching younger guys who get it right. You'll do that if you're seeking out people to serve and to learn from. That's what we're supposed to do in Christian community. In love, we go, hey, I know you didn't do everything right, but you've done some things right, and I have a lot to learn from you. And so in love, could you teach me? Second thing we do. We must initiate forgiveness. We've got to be a people whose posture is going after forgiveness, going after reconciliation, right? And so the posture, if you've been wronged, you as a believer in Jesus, as somebody who has been pursued, you go out and you share, here's what has happened. Here's how this has affected me. Here's the sin. I want to give you an opportunity to ask forgiveness, which I will grant to you because Jesus has forgiven me and we're going to restore this relationship. I'm not going to avoid you. I'm not going to dismiss you. I'm not going to hate you because that's in the darkness. I'm in the light. I'm bringing this to the light so that we can have reconciliation. We've got to walk that out. And for those of us that have sinned, we've got to go actively proactively pursuing the people that we've wronged, and we've got to own things, maybe even things that we haven't done because it's made people feel a certain way, and we've got to say, will you forgive me? One of the things I tell my boys all the time is that the men, particularly in a marriage relationship, are supposed to reflect Jesus. What does Jesus do? He lays his life down. He takes a beating for something that is not his fault. That's the posture of Christianity. And so we're constantly active and we're saying, have I sinned against you? Will you forgive me? We don't justify it. We don't make excuses for it. We pursue forgiveness. And that's what a community of love looks like, a community that's constantly on the prowl looking for people to ask forgiveness from and offer forgiveness to in a way that seeks to build up and love one another. That's what John wants. He's saying, if you do that, you have no cause of stumbling. Doesn't mean you won't mess up. Doesn't mean you won't disagree. Doesn't mean you won't get frustrated. You won't get disappointed. It means you'll work it out. You'll work it out in love. And if we can do that, we can be the kind of community that builds one another up and exalts the name of Jesus. That's what we're after. And we can do that for the rest of our lives. I think it's a great vision. It's certainly what I want to be a part of. I hope it's what you want to be a part of. I want to give you a moment to reflect. Here's the thing you're going to reflect on in a moment of silent prayer. Who do I hate? Who is it that when their name comes up, I don't have anything good to think or to say about that person? And then I want you to take that to the cross and recognize that you have done the same thing to Jesus, but in love, he's pursued you, he's sought to build you up, he's sought to forgive you. And that's the posture you're going to take. And then we're going to go out of here with a strategy of how am I going to do that? I'm going to do that Sunday morning, I'm going to do that in the rest of my life. And then after you've wrestled through that, I want you to come forward. I want you to partake of communion. Now, this morning, we don't have gluten-free bread for you. So if you come up, you have an aversion to gluten, you will literally eat and drink condemnation to your own body if you partake of the bread that's up here. So if you need to skip, that's okay. You can come up, you can partake of the wine, or maybe, I don't know if anyone's good, like they can't take the wine and they're drinking the juice. I don't know. Take it by faith, okay? Take it by faith. If you don't need Jesus, if you don't need forgiveness, if you love everyone, have a seat, right? You're doing great. But if you do, come forward, participate in receiving the body and the blood of Christ shed for you. Then we're going to sing some songs. We'll be dismissed. Let me pray for you. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the pursuit of Jesus, the forgiveness that he offers by the power of his Spirit, the power that he gives us to love one another. May we go out of here not a people who hate that we hate, but may we go out of here a people who overcome our hatred with your love. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.